as some of you will be aware, our Bugs group, the younger group, this year have been, or for the last year and a half probably, have been moving through the Bible, starting from the beginning of the Bible and just learning the stories, you know, the main characters, the stuff that happens and how it all kind of goes one story to the next and the chronology of it. And I think that's been really good for them. But a few months ago, we were talking about Elijah with them. And it just, you know, we're working through these stories in the books of Kings, and it reminded me of how much I love that part of the Bible. And if you don't read the Old Testament very much, I can recommend it. There's some awesome stories in there, you know, stories of God's faithfulness and his power and, you know, miracles that he performs and how he can use people just like us who are pretty weak and pretty flawed. But he uses them for amazing things. So I can highly recommend, if you don't read much of the Old Testament, to get stuck into it because it's exciting stuff. So we're going to talk about one of those stories this morning. And it's probably a familiar one for many of us if you've been in the church for a long time or went to Sunday school. But before we do that, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, I believe that you've got something you want to say to us this morning. And I pray that, despite my weakness, that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would challenge our hearts and that you would come alongside us and show us the areas that you want to work on, Father God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story that we're going to talk about this morning is set in a time where Israel is being led by a succession of kings. And the kings, one after the other, are starting to lead the country astray. And God's people are starting to turn away from him. And King Ahab was the king at the time of this story. And the Bible says that he was the worst of the lot. His wife was Jezebel, who you might have heard the name Jezebel. And between the two of them, they had turned the hearts of Israel completely away from the living God. And they had started worshipping Baal and Asherah and a load of other foreign gods. And they'd built temples and statues, and the people of God were just all over the place. They didn't know anything about the living God. They'd turned their hearts away. But Elijah was the prophet of God. And he had been sent by God to tell King Ahab, listen, if you don't turn from this way of leading and the way that you're doing things, God's going to send a drought on the land. And Ahab went, yeah, whatever, because, you know, that's what he did. And so God sent a drought. So the time of this story is after all of this has happened, there's been a drought for many years, and then God sends Elijah and says, go and seek out a meeting with Ahab because we need to sort this out. So I'm going to read. It's quite a long passage, but it's a story. So, you know, just picture it and imagine it. It's quite a good story. It's from 1 Kings, and it's chapter 18 and verses 16 to 39. Okay, so Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? See, because Ahab wouldn't take responsibility. It wasn't his fault that there'd been a drought. It was Elijah's fault because he told him about it, so it must have been his fault. Right? Yeah? That doesn't work, does it? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and you've followed the Baals, so the foreign gods. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing because the people were confused. They didn't know what to do. They were all over the place. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you can call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. then all the people agree what you say is good. Okay, so they agree. This is an easy way to work it out. Who's the real God? Whichever one can send fire from heaven. Seems pretty obvious, yeah? They all go, yep, okay, good idea. Let's do it, a contest. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, obviously. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I love this bit. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Or maybe he's busy or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I love it. This is one guy in front of 450 just going, try again. Maybe he's asleep. It's brilliant. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as with their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed, which is about 11 kilos of seed. So it was a pretty big trench. He arranged the wood, he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill up 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So he's making completely sure, listen, if this gets burnt up, this can be nothing except a supernatural act of God. It's wet. It's soaking wet. There's water all around it. This will prove once and for all. Pretty brave, isn't it, really? There's one guy to stand in front of all those people and go, okay. But he trusted God. He knew God. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What a story, hey? What an awesome story. I love that story. God stood with this one man and just showed himself to these people and turned their hearts back to him. Now, there's a lot of things that we could probably take out of this story. You know, there's a lot of different messages that could be preached from this story. But one thing really stood out to me about this. And I just want to look again at how the prophets of Baal were carrying on. They shouted, they cried out, they danced around, they cut themselves until the blood flowed. But I just think this is such a sad image, such a tragic image. You know, these people were behaving in a ridiculous way. They were dancing around, they lost their dignity, they were cutting themselves, they were hurting themselves, and nobody answered. That's really sad. And I believe that, you know, there are things in our lives that we can give a lot of ourselves to. We can give our time, our physical energy, our mental energy. We can give our money to things. We can give our emotional thing, you know, energy to things. And we can even give our lives serving things, in our, you know, things in the world. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we getting any response? Is anybody answering us? Is anybody listening? And I was asking God, you know, I was praying during the week and thinking, God, what sort of examples do you want me to bring to illustrate this? And of course, as God likes to do, he didn't give me some lovely, you know, example. He basically highlighted something in my life that he wanted to challenge. And I went, okay, fair enough. That's it. That's what normally happens. You know, God says, I want you to learn from this. Yesterday, we had a sixth birthday party for Bella. And so obviously I've spent the last few weeks, you know, it's taken up quite a lot of my time and energy planning it. And I was, you know, Googling cakes and Googling decorations and da-da-da-da-da. And I realised that I was getting drawn into this stupid way of thinking, of worrying about what her friends' mums would think, you know, of what our cake was like or what our house looked like or what, you know, oh, I hope the kids will think this is an exciting enough party, and because we went to that other party and that was really cool and, you know, everyone was... And I started thinking, this is ridiculous. Why do I care so much what people think of our birthday? It's a children's birthday party. This is ridiculous. And I felt like God was saying, you know, the approval of man can become a real God in our lives. It can become something that we, it takes up so much of our mental energy, takes up so much of our time and our thought. You know, I woke up in the middle of the night and couldn't sleep because I was worrying about this party. I was like, what is going on here? This is a ridiculous, ridiculous way to be thinking. But, you know, it's so easy for us to become competitive without even realizing it. It's so easy to get drawn into it. And I think in the culture that we live in, where we've got Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and everything's public, we are now being encouraged to think of ourselves as the star of our own movie. You know, our life is a movie and we're the star. And I think it's become a really dangerous way of thinking. You know, we look at, you say you go on Facebook and you see all these beautifully staged images of people's lives, you know, their meals, their families, their kids, their holidays. Everything's all beautifully like, and we start getting drawn into thinking, well, why isn't my life like that? Oh, I need to, okay, so now people can't do anything without hiring a photographer to come and take pictures of it so that they can present it to the world. Look, you know, and now please hear me, I'm not having a go at people because I do the same thing. If you take photos, that's fine, I don't care. I'm not judging you. But we just really need to be careful about where our thinking is on this. Why are we competing with people? Why are we suddenly getting drawn into this thing? It takes up so much of our time and our energy worrying about what other people think of us and how they see us. We judge ourselves and our worth as people by how many likes we get on a Facebook post. It's ridiculous. You know, we judge our success by comparing our lives, because we know all the stuff that goes on in our lives, with these carefully staged images that we see of other people's lives. And we know that's not reality because everyone's got their own stuff, but we forget about it and we start to be down on ourselves and we start to, oh, I've got to do this. So the next time we do it, it has to be bigger and better and more well photographed and more, you know, and it's ridiculous and it can become a real God in our lives. And we, you know, we dance like these prophets of Baal. We dance, we shout, we give up our emotional energy, but we get nothing back because there'll always be someone that does it better than us. You know, there'll always be someone whose birthday cake looked better than the one I made. There'll always be someone who has, you know, a better and bigger and more amazing birthday party or a bigger and amazing holiday or, you know, cooked a more gourmet meal than I did when I put it on Instagram or whatever. There'll always be someone. So we get nothing back. We just end up in this cycle of always feeling, oh, not good enough. Okay, better do a better image next time. And it's really dangerous and it can take up a lot of our self-respect. It can take up a lot of our time. Now, please don't think that I'm saying that all people who are on Facebook are like this, okay? I don't have a problem with Facebook. There's nothing wrong with it to a point, okay? And conversely, if you're not on Facebook, if you're sitting here feeling a bit smug, that's not what I'm saying either, because the approval of man goes way beyond that. We can spend a lot of our time and our energy worrying about what will other people think of me. And we need to be aware if that's becoming a God in our lives. because the approval of others is a God that will steal our time, it will steal our money, it will steal our energy, our dignity, it can ruin friendships, and it gives nothing back. It promises so much, but it doesn't deliver on its promises. Now, the other God that, you know, something else that can become a God in our society is money and possessions. And it's kind of can be tied in with the first one, really, because sometimes having the right stuff can make you look good in front of other people. And I can guarantee that all of us have probably fallen into that trap. We live in a Western culture where having things is, you know, thrown in our faces all the time. Have this, buy this, you know. Work harder and you can have this. But, you know, we've all probably bought things that we shouldn't and we couldn't really afford them, but we bought them for the wrong reasons. Some people maybe are in a position where they work way more than they need to provide for their families because there's some kind of sense of security that comes from having that extra money. And there's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with working hard. That's a good thing to do. But again, we need to be aware of it becoming a God in our lives, of having and possessing becoming up here rather than where it should be, which is just part of life. We chase after money. If we chase after money, material possessions are the things that we worship, we can end up very disappointed because it only takes for one thing to go wrong and we lose the lot anyway. And there are testimonies of people in this church who can say things were going well and then something, often through no fault of their own, something went wrong and they lost the lot anyway. And, you know, for those people, if their whole sense of self-worth and their whole sense of comfort and security was wrapped up in that stuff and that money, then they would have lost everything, literally everything. They would have lost their self-worth and their security and everything. Because it can go just like that. And again, you know, this is another God that promises so much, especially in our culture. If you have this, if you earn this money, if you own these things, you will have security and happiness and popularity and all of these things. But you know what? It doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver. You've only got to look at how many people who are rich and famous end up committing suicide to know that that doesn't give them what they need in their hearts. Doesn't give them the satisfaction that they think they're going to get from it. So we can spend our lives chasing after the God of money and material things, but in the end, it can take our health, our time, our relationships. You know, it can take so much away from us and it gives nothing back in the end. It doesn't give us back what it promises to give us. So what did Elijah give his life to? Well, if you read the story of Elijah a little bit before, you know, where we've come in, Elijah, we can literally say he gave up his entire life to serving God. You know, at one point he was living in a cave because of the words that God had given him to speak to the king. You know, he had to go and hide in a cave. He gave his life to serving God. But he gave his life to serving the real God, the living God, the God who sends fire from heaven. The God who fulfills on his promises. You know, this God promises us, our God promises us a new identity in him, promises us belonging and acceptance and unconditional love. Our God, our living God, promises us that we will never have to worry whether he likes us enough or not. Because he loves us. He promises us that we will never, ever have to doubt that. He promises us forgiveness. He promises us that in the mucky parts of our lives, he still forgives us and loves us. Not just in the good bits that we put on Facebook, but the, you know, the other bits that we hide from everyone else. He comes into those times and loves us and accepts us and likes us and wants to be with us. He promises us hope, you know, that we can look forward to the future, that we can look forward to what he's got for us. He promises us an exciting and fulfilling life on earth. Not the one that we have to pretend is happening, but one that's actually happening. you know, every day we can have an adventure with God. God can show us someone to talk to and we go and be obedient to him and then something amazing happens. Like they're healed or they turn to Jesus or they just open up about something that they'd never talked about before and it sets them free. And, you know, God can give us an exciting adventure, but we don't have to pretend. It's real. This is what he promises us. He promises us an eternal life in heaven with him. We don't have to be afraid of death. He promises to provide for our needs. He promises that we don't need to worry about our security and our financial, you know, position, that he will provide our needs for us. There are so many promises. The Bible's full of God's promises. And these are the things that we can stand on because this God, our God, fulfills on his promises. He doesn't make empty promises. We can give our lives to him. We don't have to dance around trying to get his attention like the prophets of Baal. We don't have to, come on, God, wake up. Come on, are you on holiday? Are you listening? What's going on? This God is there. He's ever present. He's with us. And he will come through for us. And I know that, you know, I'm not trying to make light of people's situations. I know that there are sometimes people that feel like, well, I don't feel like God's come through for me because I've been praying for this for years and years and still hasn't happened yet. But I can guarantee that as you go on your journey, you will know that God has been with you every step of the way. I'm not talking about a God who's like a genie who just gives us, oh, God, send fire from heaven. Okay. It's not like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a God who says, I promise that whatever this life throws at you, I will be with you. And I will walk through it with you, and I will love you through it. And you don't need to worry about what anyone else is thinking. You don't need to worry about whether you've got enough money in the bank. You do what you can do. My sister-in-law used to say all the time, you do the possible, and he'll do the impossible. And that's the God we're talking about. He is the God who will do the impossible. He will follow through on his promises. There are all sorts of things we can give our lives to. Now, I've only talked about two things this morning, but there are so many things that can become a God in our lives. And, you know, most of them, they're not bad to start off with. They're not actually damaging or wrong in the beginning. You know, they're fine. But slowly, bit by bit, they can start taking over our lives. And we find ourselves chasing after those things more and more and putting more of our hope into them and more of our life into them and more of our energy into them. And suddenly one day we realise, actually, this has become too big now in my life and I don't feel like I'm in the right place with the real God because I've given too much to this. And so this is God's heart for you today. You know, God loved his chosen people, Israel, and he loves you and I. He's not trying to spoil our fun. He's not trying to take away things that are harmless and fine and whatever. His heart is for us and his heart was for the people of Israel. He could see those people running around, throwing themselves at things, harming themselves, and he wanted better for them than that. He wants better than that for us as well. He wants the very best for us because he loves us so dearly. You know, the Bible says that even when we had turned our backs on God, like the people of Israel, he sent his son for us. Even when we were enemies, he came to die for us. You know, this is God's heart for us. He's not coming in judgment or condemnation. He's not going, you need to stop going on Facebook. It's not like that. But this God is saying, I've got more for you than this. This endless round of competition, this endless round of stress and worry about money, this endless round of chasing after a relationship or after whatever it is. I've got more for you than this. And I want more for you than this. So this is the truth. If you find that you're giving too much of your mental energy to crafting an image of yourself in your life to present to the world, or if you're feeling less than good enough whenever you read your newsfeed on Facebook, God wants to turn your heart back to him today. If you find that you're buying things that you can't afford because you've been sold a lie that these things will make your life better, or if you're working more hours than you need to provide for your family at the expense of actually spending time with them, I believe God wants to challenge that this morning. And in fact, I feel like God wants me to say this as well in terms of this what other people think of us thing. If you, now I need to be careful how I say this, but I feel like God wants to say, if you are worried about appearing like a good Christian and what people in the church will think about you, and you're too afraid to actually open up and be honest about things you're struggling with, God wants to challenge you in that today. If you're too afraid to come forward and say, do you know what, actually I have really stuffed up, or I'm really struggling in this area, because you're afraid that people will judge you for that, I believe God wants to say to you today, that's not helping you. And it's actually harming you. And the people, the leadership in this church, I know for a fact, would never judge you for coming forward and asking for help. And I believe that God wants to challenge some people here today with that, that if you're so worried about people seeing you as a good Christian that you won't deal with sin in your life because you're scared, God says, come forward and deal with it. Speak to someone. You know, come and speak to Kerry or Sally or Craig or someone in the leadership team. Come forward and speak to them, because God wants more for you than that. Living this lie and this pretense and, oh, yeah, everything's fine, you know, and I pray every day and it's really great. And secretly you've got this sin that you can't deal with. Get some help for it. God wants to challenge you today. It doesn't matter what people think, and people will actually want to help you because nobody's perfect. We've all got stuff in our lives that we're just working through. Please, please seek help if you're struggling with something. So, just let God speak to your heart. It's really easy for us to allow the things in our lives to take over. It happens with all kinds of things. If you feel like God's highlighting something that's become a God to you, work it through with him. Don't just leave it there and go, oh yeah, whoops, and then move on with your life and go home and have lunch and forget about it. God wants to work this through with you. Is there something in your life that you're dancing around and trying to get something off of that can't give you anything back because it has no power? You know, come and seek help. That's what our church family are here for. We're here to support each other and encourage each other. We're not here to condemn. Nobody's here to go, yeah, well, you know, you're not really good enough, are you? Nobody's here to do that. We're here to support each other. Seek help. Say, I'm worshipping this thing and I can't seem to get my mind off it. Help me. And people will pray through it with you. Just ask for help. Don't waste your time and your energy and your life like the prophets of Baal did. They were enslaved to a God that gave them nothing back. What an awful and horrible and tragic way to live your life. Follow the living God. Turn your heart back to him. He's the God who fulfills on his promises. He's the God who will walk through life with you, who will meet your needs, and who will love you unconditionally. Thank you.
Wow. What an awesome message. Yeah, you just stay down there because you'll be praying for people. You know, I told you I went on this bike ride yesterday, and when we got to Bendoon, there was this guy in a trailer and a car just all covered in stickers and stuff like that. And he was working for Beyond Blue. And on the side of the car, it said 33 men commit suicide in Australia each week. And that totally blew me away. And as Stacey was just talking about, you know, those people cutting themselves and harming themselves, and it's happening today in a huge scale. We've got young people self-harming, cutting themselves because they're trying to speak to someone that are not listening to them. And the answer, and we spoke to this guy yesterday, and the answer is always and will always be Jesus. You know, we've all got a past. We've all got testimonies to tell, and we've all got things that have happened in our lives. And look, I'm no perfect guy, you know. I'm probably the worst of the worst. I am. I'm like Paul. But I tell you what, every time I've got to deal with something, I take it to the Lord. I don't take it to Sally, because she'll clock me one. I take it to the Lord, because he loves me. Oh, Sally loves me, but I mean, I'm continually dealing with stuff in my own life. And Stacey said, you know, that the leadership here will never look, and I hope no one in this room will ever look upon another brother and sister and think they are more higher than they because they are suffering something or they're going through an addiction or they're having a problem. Because that is not what this church is about. This church is about brothers and sisters doing life together and working through stuff together. And Stacey, that message was powerful. And I just thank God that our children are under your ministry. I do. Wow. Can I have the music team up, please? And